So if you were to be asked at the door, well, or somebody sitting around you were to ask you today, why did you come to church? What would be your response? Probably most would say, well, I came to worship. I came to worship. Well, then we need to ask the question, so what is worship? Can we worship individually? Do we need to be corporate at times? Why do we gather in worship? What motivates our worship? Second question that perhaps could be asked, and that is, how did you prepare for coming today to worship together as we gather together in the name of Jesus? And your response might be, well, we ate breakfast and we had our coffee and we had our chocolate milk and we had our donuts or whatever healthy stuff you guys do. We got dressed. We got the kids dressed. That was a challenge. We got in our vehicle and we drove to church in order to be able to gather together. Well, that's good. Those are necessary items, but there's more to it in preparation for worship. As we read through the Bible, we see that not everything that's called worship is worship. In fact, as we go through Scripture, perhaps you recall that the very first indication that something was wrong with worship was back with Cain and Abel, when Cain brought a sacrifice that didn't honor, or an offering that didn't honor the Lord, and Abel had brought an offering that honored the Lord, and God wasn't pleased with Cain's offering. That we don't just come on our terms. We don't just decide, well, I'm going to show up and God's going to be pleased that I'm there. He ought to be thankful that I even came, that I worked him into my busy schedule. We go to the Ten Commandments. You remember that the first four commandments deal with how we worship God and what it's supposed to look like in Old Testament days. Maybe you remember that two individuals who were priests before God, Nadab and Abihu, had determined that they were going to bring their own kind of fire, that they weren't going to do it God's way. And so as a result of that, God stepped in and disciplined them pretty severely. Now, I don't say that to say if you don't get your, you know, add a little bit more to your Sunday morning, that God's going to whack you. That's not the purpose, and that's not what I'm trying to say. What I want to say is that it's important for us to consider how we come and why we come. It's important for us to stop and remember. And so this morning, as we work our way through what is the church, or we are the church, I want us to stop and to focus specifically on the fact of what is worship. And so I invite you to grab a Bible, turn to Hebrews chapter 10. We'll be looking at verses 19 through 25 together. You can be looking there. I have a few more, an introduction to what's taking place. Page 1023, if you want to use a church Bible. But in this particular section, it's important for us to set the background for what we're coming up to in verse 19 of Hebrews chapter 10. As often the case, the author of Hebrews takes about the first half of the book to give to us doctrine or theology, and then he gives to us in the last portion how we are to live in light of that. The Apostle Paul does this all the time in his epistles. You remember in Romans, for example, the first half of the book deals with some pretty heavy theology. And then we come to, therefore, as a result of this, this is how we live. The author of Hebrews has done very much the same thing in the first four chapters. It is an emphasis on the person of Jesus Christ. Who Jesus is, that he is so much better than everything else. He is better than angels. He's better than prophets. He's better than offerings. He is better than everything else. In chapters 5 through 10, it's Jesus is better than the priesthood. And then beginning in verse 19 to the end of the book, therefore, since Jesus is better than all these other things, this is how we are to worship. And so this morning, I want you to see that we gather in worship to remember the gospel, and that we gather in worship to respond to the gospel. To remember the gospel and to respond to the gospel. And so beginning in verses 19 to 21, it's the fact that we remember the gospel. Look at the beginning of verse 19 of Hebrews chapter 10. Therefore, and you know, it's kind of corny, but it's really good. We need to stop and see what the therefore is there for. And yet that's what the author of Hebrews is doing. Therefore, in light of who Jesus is, in light of all of this doctrine and truth about Christ, therefore, there are certain ways that we ought to respond. Therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, verse 20, by a new and a living way, which he inaugurated for us through the veil, that is his flesh. In the first part of verse 19, you notice that the author says we have confidence to enter what? The holy place. Now, as you'll see in your Bible, the title for this particular book, this letter, is Hebrews. So this book is written to Jewish people. It is assuming that they would understand a lot of the Jewish traditions. For those of us who are not Jews, we need to kind of get brought up to speed. These individuals have probably been dispersed out of Jerusalem, perhaps even out of Israel. And so the author says we have confidence to enter the holy place. Now, in a Jewish mind, that would take them right back to the tabernacle and later on to the temple. You recall that the holy place in the tabernacle was that inner part, the holy of holies. And one had to be very careful how they entered in. In fact, there was only one individual who could legitimately enter into the holy of holies. And that was the high priest. And he could only go in there once a year on the Day of Atonement. When a sacrifice was offered, and he would take the blood of that animal. And by the way, the reason why blood is instituted is to demonstrate to us that sin's a big deal before God. You didn't bring anything that was previously dead or left over. Oh, I got the sheep out in the field that died a week ago. I think I'll take that as my offering. No, that you would take this offering and the high priest on the Day of Atonement would take and put it, this animal, to death and would take the blood and go into the Holy of Holies. And he would go through a curtain. And when he entered into the Holy of Holies, in front of him would be the Ark of the Covenant. It was a box about 2 feet by 2 feet by 4 feet, approximately, using our dimensions. On one end and on the other end were two seraphim, and they were pointing inwardly. And in between was the place that was called the mercy seat. And it was that place in which the blood of the slain animal was placed on the mercy seat before God, that God is merciful, that he doesn't deal with us, and he didn't deal with them according to their iniquities, according to their sins, according to our failures. And on the, it's interesting if you read some of the requirements of what the priest was to wear that day. Normally, the priest had on pretty bright, loud colors, his robe. But on the Day of Atonement, it was pretty plain. Something made of linen. And on the bottom were put some bells. And though the Bible never speaks of it this way, from reading through some of the Jewish literature, they would place a rope around the high priest. And as long as you heard the bells inside, you knew he was still alive, that he had come to God on God's terms. And the rope was there in case he came in a flippant manner and he died. How do you get somebody who's dead out of the Holy of Holies? You had to drag him out. That, again, that's extra biblical. But seems to be true. But the point is that going into God's presence is a serious deal. And too often, I find even in my own life, it's kind of a flippant deal. That here, going into God's presence, he's the Holy of Holies. And so there was fear and there was concern that had this been carried out properly. But you'll notice in the text here, notice the difference. That you and I have confidence. We don't go into God's presence fearfully. We're not on the same level. We don't bring God down to our level. He's still a holy God. He's still a righteous God. He's still a merciful God. But we have confidence. We don't need to go in like the high priest who was, you know, there was some intrepidation there. And so we have confidence, it says, to go in to the holy place, which is into God's presence. It's not the holy of holies in the tabernacle, but it's into God's presence. And so we ask the question, what is it that gives us that confidence? And you see it in verse, last part of verse 19. By the blood of Jesus. All of the sacrifices all the way through the Old Testament pointed forward to Jesus. All the sacrifices, Hebrews tells us, the blood of bulls and goats doesn't take away sin. Never has, never would. But it's only through the blood of Jesus. And that's what gives to us confidence. For us to enter into the presence of God in worship is because of Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, that He paid for our sins and our failures. So we have confidence to enter God's presence. Notice verse 20. By a new and living way which He inaugurated, which Jesus inaugurated for us through the veil, that is His flesh. I mentioned to you that in Old Testament time, in order to get into the Holy of Holies, you had to go through a veil. And it was there. And you remember that when Jesus was crucified on the cross, that veil, which is about 6 inches thick, 4 to 6 inches thick, was torn from top to bottom. But the priest had to go through the veil. And the point I think that's being made here is that the veil is Jesus' body, that His death, burial, and resurrection allows us to go through the veil, to go through an entrance, to go into God's presence. And so Jesus is that, what used to be a dividing line is now open to us. And so Jesus inaugurated it for us. He began it for us in a new and living way. Animals were dead. Jesus is alive. And so you and I have the privilege, the confidence of going into God's presence in worship because of what Jesus has done. In fact, look at verse 21. And since we have a great high priest over the house of God. Who's the high priest? Well, we know it's Jesus. What's the house of God? The church of Jesus Christ. So what the author of Hebrews is telling us is that we, when we come in worship, we remember the gospel. That God saves sinners and invites them into His presence. God takes those who don't belong and brings them into His presence. It's the gospel. And so worship is a reminder. When we come to God in worship, it's a reminder of what Jesus has done for us. It's not a deal about, you know, did I really feel moved? It's, I am reminded of the gospel. I'm reminded of what Jesus has done. That's what motivates us. That's what ought to motivate us in worship. And so when we come, we sing about what Jesus has done. We are reminded through prayer about what Jesus has done. We open up the scriptures to remind us that we who don't belong, we belong now. We belong now. And so we have confidence to enter into His presence. So firstly, for worship, we gather or we worship to remember the gospel. Secondly, we gather or we worship to respond to the gospel. It's never designed that, oh, that's nice. Doctrine, truth, teaching is supposed to result in actions, in responses. And so the author here gives us three responses of what should take place. It's not a pick and choose. I'll do one out of three. I'll do two out of three. It's all three ought to be part of our lives in response to the gospel. And so the first one we see in verse 22, and it's three invitations in a sense, but they're commands in a sense. And so they all start with the word, you know, translated in English, let us. So it makes it easy. If you use your own Bible, you want to circle those, and then that's an easy way to do that. You'll see. So verse 22, let us draw near with a sincere heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us draw near in full assurance. Come is God's invitation, a sincere heart. Why do we come? Is it a hypocritical heart? Is it, well, I'm going to go because then maybe my week will be better. Maybe I'll hit more green lights. Maybe I'll get an A on the test. You know, because God, I was in church on Sunday and I worshiped. No, come with a sincere heart that is motivated by God's truth. Come with full assurance. Dear friends, again, I think for us, we don't get that as much. Old Testament, there was not full assurance that they could come. Only the high priest could come. You and I can come into God's presence. Come with full assurance. And it speaks about our full assurance of faith. Faith has to be on an object that we can trust. If it's merely in our mind, that's sentimentality. So we come based on the person of Jesus. Full assurance of faith. That God keeps His promises. That when you put your faith and trust in Christ and He invited you into His family and He invites you into the presence of God, God is not going to change His mind. Yeah, but I just did. No, full assurance of faith. Full assurance of faith. That the blood of Jesus Christ covers that. The reason we draw near, because our hearts are sprinkled clean from an evil conscience. The tense is interesting. It's a tense that deals with something that happened in the past that continues on. It doesn't say continue to have your heart sprinkled. When you put your faith and trust in Jesus, your heart was sprinkled. To be clear from an evil conscience. We remember those things. God says, I've forgiven them in Christ. What I was before Christ, and even what I have done after Christ, when there is confession, 1 John 1:9, of my sins and my failures, God says He cleanses us from all sin. He doesn't kick us out of His family, dear friends. Why? Because God keeps His promise. Well, you know, I did something really bad. I wonder if God's going to kick me out of His family. No. Text says God's faithful to His promise. So our hearts are sprinkled clean and our bodies are washed. I don't think that's referring to baptism. It takes us back. Old Testament, you had to wash in a big bowl. They called it a laver before you did the offering and all of those, the sacrifice to be pure. And I think that's the implication, that both inside, outside. And so firstly, we gather and we worship so that we can respond by drawing near. Secondly, it says, let us also cling to, hold fast to our confession. Verse 23, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who promised is faithful. Hold fast. You're going to be bombarded by all kinds of things and people who say, is it really true? The enemy, the accuser, the brethren, as the Bible refers to Satan, is going to come and say, you know, are you really sure? And so it says, hold fast the confession of our hope. Elsewhere it's referred to as a blessed hope. The hope that we have of walking with Christ now and forever. Do it without wavering. I belong. Because of Jesus. Hold fast. We've been recently hearing, and maybe it's happened a lot of times before, but maybe it's just the speed of the internet, of some celebrity Christians who are deconverting. You know, I used to be a follower of Jesus, but things aren't working out the way I thought they would be. That God isn't performing like I thought He would. That I'm still walking through these hard times. You know, dear friends, that's part of the story of Hebrews. These are individuals who are being persecuted. That's why Paul says, or excuse me, the author of Hebrews, that's a Freudian slip. We don't know who wrote Hebrews. Paul doesn't identify himself that way. Whoever wrote Hebrews, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, that's why he says hold fast. There were those who were losing jobs because they were followers of Jesus. There were those who were getting ready to be martyred because they were followers of Jesus. There were those who lost friends because they were followers of Jesus. And so the author says, hold fast. Trusting Christ isn't your ticket out of life's problems, as many of you know. And so we hold fast. And so when we worship, we come into God's presence. We are reminded of the gospel. And it reminds us that we can come with full assurance. It reminds us to hold fast. Through the struggles and even the failures on our part, hold fast. And then thirdly, verse 24 and 25, let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. Some of you who have King James Version says, let us consider how to provoke one another to love and good deeds. Sometimes we're pretty good at provoking, but I don't know how much love and good deeds come out of that. But actually, the word that's used, that is a good translation. Because the word that is used there, that is translated stimulate or provoke, really has the idea oftentimes in a negative context. Here it's in a positive context because it says, this is what I want you to spur one another on to, is love and good deeds. So that when we gather together in worship, part of what is to take place is that we spur one another on to love and good deeds, to good works. Part of the reason we assemble. I found it interesting, as we've had the privilege, you know, we went through a time where we were kind of locked down, locked out. And when we've been able to come back together, it's interesting to watch just the dynamics that take place. There's more interaction. Sometimes it's coming earlier. Sometimes it's staying later. Sometimes it's both. So that we can encourage one another, so that we can pray for one another, so that we can see what's going on in someone's life. So consider how to encourage, how to provoke, how to stimulate. That's part of why we gather. Many of you are very good at that. I see you doing that. And there's a warning. And there's a negative and a positive. Verse 25, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some. That's a negative, positive. But encouraging one another as you see the day drawing near. In the early church, there were those who were dropping out of church. There were those who were not attending. There were those who were not gathering together in worship. They had quit. Don't know why. We're not told in the text. Again, perhaps because of the fact of the persecution, the struggles that they were facing, the fact that God didn't deliver, the fact that other things had higher priority on their calendars than coming together. That's not intended to be a guilt statement. We don't motivate through guilt. We come because of what Jesus has done. I know within our own church family, some perhaps even watching online, there's a COVID sensitivity to that. And, you know, you do what is right before God. That's your call. But if it's a matter that I consider so many other things to be so much more important, that's a whole different story. We know that the early church changed its day of worship from Saturday to what we would call Sunday. Old Testament, you know that the Sabbath day was instituted because God rested on the Sabbath day and the seventh day. And so they instituted that as a day of rest and rejuvenating about the things of God. Do you know when did the Sabbath begin? Saturday morning? Friday night. Was that just a glitch in God's calendar? I don't think so. I think the reason why that was instituted was so that individuals would prepare their hearts for worshiping God on the Sabbath day. Now, we know the day was changed from Saturday to Sunday, and it's referred to even in the Bible as Sunday is the Lord's Day. We've lost that terminology, but I think for those of us who are worshipers and followers of Jesus, that's a good thing to remember. And we come together and we worship together on the Lord's Day because this is the day that Jesus rose from the dead, the Sunday. And so as we gather, it's a reminder to us of what Jesus has done. It's a reminder again of the gospel. And so we respond as we gather together. And so I don't think it's a bad idea to maybe begin your preparations on Saturday night. It might be that, you know, it's necessary to start laying out the kids' clothes, or if you have them pick it out, they pick it out on Saturday night. So they're not rustling through the clothes trying to figure, those socks don't match, but that's what I want to wear. You know, I mean, whatever. So that we're in preparation, you are ready to go. What you choose on Saturday nights, what you're wearing on Sunday morning, because we're not doing this battle of the clothing on Sunday morning. We are preparing our hearts. It isn't a matter, well, we can stay up to all hours of the morning on Sunday and go half prepared to worship God. That we prepare ourselves on Saturday evening, whatever it looks like for you. So that when we walk through, we are preparing ourselves to remember the gospel. And we are reminding ourselves of the importance of responding to the gospel. And so it says we don't forsake ourselves, as is the habit of some. And then the positive, and all the more as you see the day drawing near, what's that referring to? The return of Jesus. And even when this book was written, there was this anticipation that Jesus would return. We look around us and we see a lot of things that are taking place that could be some of the forerunner events of the return of Christ. And so in these days, we do it even more understanding that Jesus is coming back. It might be in our lifetime. It could be this afternoon. And so we are reminded of the fact that this is a testimony. Our worship together is a testimony. When you got in your vehicle and came this morning, was a testimony to your neighbors. I'm putting God first. I go to worship. And then as we live it out, it's a testimony of the fact that Jesus is returning. If he's not coming back, dear friends, we're wasting our time. And so worship is designed to be a reminder of the gospel, and it's designed also to be a response to the gospel. I heard someone say, it doesn't tell us, you know, it doesn't say come every time the church doors are open. But it is a consistent thing. And you are here consistently, so, you know, you fit. That's good. But it takes deliberate focus and effort, doesn't it? I heard somebody put it this way. Those who are true followers of Jesus and truly understand the gospel can't not come. Or we could say won't not come. You see, a person who doesn't understand the gospel, it is kind of take it or leave it. Well, you know, let's see if they've got a good show going this morning. Let's see if, you know, if we really like the songs that the praise team picks. Let's see if the preacher connects with us today. If not, you know, we'll wait till next time we feel spiritually low. And then we'll come. No, if we understand the gospel, we gather together to be reminded of the gospel and to respond to the gospel. And we can't do this. I've gone to meddling, but here we go. I already got one foot in the water. So, you know, we can't do this sitting on a couch in sweatpants on a Sunday morning. There's something about gathering together. We've had the opportunity, and we're grateful because you supported it, that we've been able to do a lot of things online. We've been able to go online, and that is helpful for those who cannot come, those who are sick, those who are, again, we use the terminology COVID sensitive, that there's some things going on and that's a decision that they've made before God. And that's great. There's not a guilt thing in there at all. It's also been neat when you go on vacation or elsewhere to be able to tune in and to be part of this church family. But if it just becomes an excuse, because, you know, I like sweatpants and I like hot chocolate, we can't do this worship together in that way. And so, as I said, I'm preaching to the choir. You're here. And that's good. It's just a reminder, friends. It's a reminder. Why do we worship? Why do we worship? To remember the gospel, that we can come with boldness and confidence because of what Jesus has done. Secondly, that we respond to the gospel. We come in full assurance. It helps us cling to our confession. You know, I've watched too many individuals who have this begin to drop out of regular attendance, regular worship with God's people. And it might be for a few weeks, and then it's a month, and then it's years. And they struggle in their Christian walk. Why? It's pretty evident. We need one another. And then thirdly, let us consider how to stir one another up to love and good deeds. We remember the gospel and we respond to the gospel. Let's pray. Father, thank you that we have access because of Jesus, that we can come into your presence no matter what our story is of the past. No matter what happened Saturday night, we're welcome to gather together in corporate worship. Yes, we certainly have the privilege of being able to worship individually, a reminder of the gospel even in that context. But you've designed the church to be a place that is gathered of worshipers of the one true God. And that becomes a testimony to those around that we are followers of Jesus. Reminds us also that Jesus is coming back. And so, Lord, thank you that we can come boldly into the presence of Christ. We can come into your presence. We're invited. We belong. Not because of us, but because of Jesus. But with that privilege also comes a responsibility of letting others around us know of the work of Christ on their behalf. That they can come into the presence of God through Christ as well. And there are serious warnings that are given in verses 26 and 27 about rejecting Jesus. And so we live among folks who are looking for hope. We have it through Christ. We have confidence through Jesus. And so it's in His name we pray. Amen.